Boy, that was a little long for me. You remember that song? What is it? Cool in the Gang, I think it is. Isn't that what it is? Tried looking them up on the YouTube this morning. Couldn't find them. But at any rate, that's why I couldn't find them. Thought I could learn the song a little bit, but didn't get it in time. But it's my fault. Hey, that's great. We want to shine like a star. That's what today's message is about. And if we're going to shine like a star in a dark world, then we've got to receive, as we've been looking at in this message series, receive from God His joy. In fact, that's the message of Christmas. I bring you great news that's going to fill you with joy. Receive the joy that fills our lives, and then we can spread joy around to others. And when we do that, then we're going to be shining like a star. Shining like a star in the middle of a dark world that's full of pessimism and discouragement and disheartenment. We can shine like a star. But we've got to be speaking positively into other people's lives. And we've got to be avoiding those things that are contributing to negativity. You know, a number of years ago, my son was playing on Little League. And some of you can relate to this if you've had children play in Little League or soccer, a number of events like that. And you know, America's favorite pastime is, well, I think it's football, but really, baseball is one of those. A game of fun, and you know, for kids to get together to learn how to play and the skills of the game that are involved, to learn about sportsmanship, and parents can be there and encourage and support the team and their kids as they're learning those skills. I remember one time our son was playing, and the umpire, who is, by the way, a volunteer, so that the boys can learn sportsmanship and so that they can have a fun time, the umpire was calling some strikes and balls in ways that were upsetting the parents on our side of the game. And a few people started making it known that they didn't like those calls. You know, get some glasses on, and you know, you can't this. All this kind of stuff was going on. It began to catch on. And a whole lot of the parents were beginning to grumble and complain and yell and complain, such that the umpire, mind you, a volunteer, why is he doing this? Comes over to us and our side of the stands, looks at us through the fence and says, and I don't remember his exact words, but you now are warned. If this continues, I'm going to throw your coach out of the game. Well, that settled the crowd down for a while. It picked back up again, and then the coach of our team came over and said, parents, please, I know what you're doing, but I don't want to get out of the game. Can you keep it down? See, there's, you know, the negativity breeds negativity, and it becomes kind of a group psychotic thing that people are engaged in. We lose all perspective of what it means to have good sportsmanship. Here we are teaching our kids sportsmanship. Yeah, right. Negativity just can kill it. You know, when we pass along negativity, it is more contagious than the H1N1. You know, it's something that's so very infectious, and it can kill and rob us of joy and other people of joy that are around us. It's a habit that we can get into. It's very difficult to break. Some of us just by orientation are more negative than others. Some of us even here have negative blood. So, you know, it's kind of in our blood. We tend to emphasize the bad thing of everything. The Bible says, God through the Apostle Paul says, if you want to shine like a star in the middle of a dark world, then stop this complaining and be a positive person. Listen, you know, this theme of joy in the book of Philippians, which we've been looking at, today's our final look at that in Philippians for now. I'll come back to Philippians some other time. But here's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything, this is very practical, huh? Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God. And when you do that, you'll be shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Now, the NIV renders it slightly differently. It's difficult to know how to render this in the original language, which was Greek. And the NIV renders it differently. So is the Message paraphrase, renders it to carry the life-giving message into the night. You know, we not only hold on to these words of truths and live by them, but it is even more than that. We are to carry this message of truth to others, and we're to pass that light on to others. So if we're receiving the good news of that brings us great joy into our lives, we're to convey that to other people, not only by what we say, but also by how we live. We are intended to be audiovisual witnesses for Christ. That is, audio communicating the good news of joy to other people, and visual, that it's demonstrated in our life. And Paul says that we are, if we're going to be holding forth and firmly to the Word of God and carrying that message of light to others, we have got to ourselves shine brightly in order for that to be received as coming with authenticity. I tell you, it turns a lot of people off when we share about the good news of joy with others and we're living a life of being a critical, spirited person. It just, the two just don't work together. And then Paul says, then on the day when Christ returns, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. And part of what, there's more here, but part of what Paul is saying is, if you continually live a life pattern of negativity, grumbling and complaining with God and with one another, then, you know, this is disheartening to me. We're to become more like Jesus. We're to become life givers. We're to become those who infuse others with joy. If we're going to be carrying the gospel of good news into a dark world, then we've got to be shining brightly ourselves. Now, certainly part of shining brightly is that we would live clean, innocent lives as children of God. That is oh so important. But so is the quality that we might tend to overlook that Paul's describing here, which is a dominant theme here in this section, is do everything without complaining and arguing. I'd like to zero in on that this morning. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Paul says that that's one key by which in this dark world that is filled with negativity, that we can shine brightly like a star. And we're going to be, if we're a positive person who has the joy of the Lord and we infuse others with that joy, wow, that is different. That is unique. That is something that I want to be a part of and have. What's going on in your life? How do you explain for that? I'd like for us to look at four common types of complainers. The reason for doing that is so that we can identify what are some common traits that we all fall into these patterns, all of them, some of the time. And some of us tend to fall into some of these or one of them more than others. Now, as I go through these list of four, please no elbow nudging as we go through them, okay? No turning around and... This is for us to look at how this relates to us. And as we do so, we're going to be going, ooh, which one of these is one of my tendencies? Just self-examination, not other examination this morning. Here we go. And each one of these has a little catchphrase that's kind of descriptive of this kind of tendency that we might have. First kind of complainer, griper, is the whiner. And the whiner, one of the themes of that personality is, it's not fair. It's just not fair. These people wake up negative. They rise and they whine. You may have seen the bumper sticker that said, I will rise, but I refuse to shine. Some of you are married to people like that. Someone asked a wife, when you wake up in the morning, are you grouchy? Are you grouchy when you wake up in the morning? To which the wife responded, no, I just let Grumpy sleep. You know, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a story, and the story has other applications, but it's quite interesting. In Matthew 20, he tells a story about laborers going out into a field, and he agrees with those who come early in the morning to a day's wage, and they are happy that they got picked this day to work for their daily bread, and they're happy with the wage, they're grateful for the job, thank you. They go and they do their day's work. There are other people, Jesus, in the story, who come and are invited because the harvest still isn't, they're not going to make the deadline, and the owner of the vineyard hires them late in the process, late in the day, and he pays them the same full wage for the whole day as if they worked the whole day. So what happens when they get to the end of the day, the ones that started off early in the morning? That's not fair. You know, that's just a dominant theme. You ever feel like that, that there's times where it's just not fair? And the interesting thing is, the story that Jesus is illustrating is, God dispenses his kindness and his favor as he so chooses. And we may be initially happy with what he's done for us and we're thankful, and then we see what he's doing for somebody else's life and we go, that's not fair. And we're upset with God, we're upset with other people, we grumble, we complain. That is just the way we are in this life. Do you know when life is going to become fair? Life is going to become fair when heaven comes to earth, but right now this is not heaven on earth. Life isn't fair. And we can expect that life is not going to be fair and get over it and quit whining about it. Second quality that we sometimes manifest, all of us at all times, some of us more than others, is the martyr. And the martyr kind of is conveying the attitude that no one appreciates me. Moses fell into this a bit. So did Elijah. But here's Moses in the Living Bible with a little bit of paraphrasing in here. Moses said to the Lord, "Why pick on me, God? Why have you given me the burden of a people like this? Are they my children? No. Am I their father? No, I am not. Is that why you've given me this job of nursing them along like babies? I can't carry this nation by myself. I can't carry this team on my back. This load is too heavy. Quit picking on me, God, please. Pick somebody else once in a while. Nobody's appreciating what I'm trying to do for them here." Now, there's some basis for Moses feeling like that, but I mean, he's falling into this complaint approach, which is a martyr complex. And people who engage in that kind of activity are really good at throwing pitter patter parties, you know? Whatever. Pity parties, there we go. Maybe you heard about the hypochondriac who put on their tombstone, "I told you I was sick." How do you react when you don't get your way? Do you mount up a complaining campaign? Whine, fuss, argue, debate. "But Mom, but Dad, but dear," you know? That's how we are. "No one appreciates what I'm trying to do for this family," and blah, 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 blah. Another category that we fall into, and boy, there's a number of us here, me included, the perfectionist. We may not always say it quite like this, but is that the best you can do? Is kind of what we come across with. Nothing ever fully pleases that person. Nothing's ever good enough. Proverbs 27, verse 15. Nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. "Dear, how about this? Yeah, thanks a lot, but you didn't do it like that." It's just always finding things that are something wrong in it. Nothing destroys the joy of a marriage. Nothing destroys the joy of a home. Nothing destroys the joy of a church. Nothing destroys the joy in the work environment where there's always this, "Well, yeah, but it's not quite yet good enough." And then there is a fourth category that I've described here as the resistor. My way or no way. You know, if you follow in the Old Testament, God's people, the nation of Israel, one of the descriptive terms for them over and over again is, in the King James expression, murmuring, grumbling, complaining. I mean, here they are being led by Moses. He's the greatest leader. "Oh, my, this is so fantastic. Thank you, God." And some marvelous miracles. And then they get out and they start complaining, murmuring, grumbling against Moses. "This isn't going like we thought it would." And they're murmuring and complaining against God. Hey, originally this idea of manna coming down from heaven every day was pretty cool. I mean, that was really impressive. But we're getting rather tired of this. The resistor. Just flat out complaining, resisting, things aren't going the way they want them to go. It wasn't their idea in the first place. You know, I find it interesting. It's a part of human nature, but wherever I see in the Bible spiritual leadership rising, there also is complemented with a set of griper complainers. Always is. I mean, even the good, wonderful apostles of Jesus, I know they had their flaws, but there was grumbling going on. And Nehemiah got the same thing. And these are hard things that they go through. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your spiritual leaders, do what they say, give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. Foremost of all, the author of Hebrews is talking about these spiritual leaders are watching over your soul. So when they counsel you according to what's here in the Bible, listen to them. But the principle is also true when leadership gives a direction for a life of a people, a movement, a church. Not everything is going the way we want them to go. And it is easy to be on the sidelines to complain and to criticize. And that's not a healthy thing to do. So one of those four, possibly, we all do at various times. Maybe one of them more than others. If we want to shine like a star, we got to get rid of those tendencies that we have of being grumblers, complainers, arguers, and become a more positive person. How do we do that? I want to share some things, but as we do so, let me tell you that you possibly are here this morning as you're listening to this thinking, boy, this is really good. It's this page today, Chris, is better than a doodling opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to get some things down and go home and share it with my son or my daughter who wasn't here today, you know? Or this is some really good stuff for someone in the work environment. I just wish I could get them the tape of this one. And we're tending to think of what this could mean for someone who's, oh, I hope my spouse is listening to this right now. You know, the irony of all of this is, here I am preparing, I'm in the middle of working on this message, preparing it, and it's about at this time that I take a break and I'm talking and visiting with a staff member. And somehow the conversation, I guess it's Thanksgiving and travel and stuff, and we're talking about airline travel, and I start complaining about all the fees that they're tacking on these days. And then that person, and pew, 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 pew. Negativity. Oh, I can preach to you about you need to get rid of this negativity. And there I am right in the middle of it myself. It is so easy. How do we break out of it? Part of it, the number one beginning is admit that not just your spouse or your child or your parent or your boss or your coworker has a problem with this. You have a problem with this. I have a problem with this. Admit complaining is a problem for you. Proverbs 28:13, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And I have a suspicion that if you're like me, that maybe you're thinking, yeah, maybe I've got a little bit of a problem with this sometimes, that I don't realize the full extent of how much this is an issue in my life. What if they strapped on me and on you some kind of recording device this week? They caught all the things that I was saying through the course of the week, and then they were able to condense that down to all the griping and complaining I did. What would the evidence show? Ooh, wow. Admit there is a problem that you have, that you need to confess it. It isn't just a bad habit. It is actually sin. It needs to be confessed and ask for God to do a new work in our lives. And we're going to develop some of that a little bit in a moment. Beginning point is to acknowledge we got a problem, not just somebody else. Now, this Thursday is a great day that's coming up, right? Thanksgiving. And you know what Thanksgiving is about, of course. If you know God, it is a time of giving thanks to God and being thankful as well for others in your life. But this is not something we're to do once a year. It is something we're not to do once a month or once a week. It's all the time. Read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You know, some of us are still trying to figure out the will of God, and that relates to vocation, and those are important issues of life and other issues like that. But if you want to know about the will of God, there's an awful lot about the will of God that's right here, clearly, explicitly expressed. And here's one of them. Be thankful in all circumstances. Doesn't mean that you are thankful for everything that happens. But in the middle of all circumstances, be thankful. Develop and cultivate an attitude of gratitude, not just once a year, but every day of the year, in every situation of life. You know, I had a cold that was kind of nasty for a couple of weeks, and it kind of hung on, and it developed into a sinus headache. And then that sinus headache was due to a sinus infection, and I started taking some antibiotics, and the antibiotics was upsetting my stomach, and I was grumbling about taking the antibiotic, and I can't wait till my 7 days or 14 days is over. Instead of, I am so thankful that I didn't live 100 years ago where I probably would have died from this thing, you know? I mean, here I am able to take this antibiotic. Thank you, God. Develop an attitude of gratitude. The antidote for being a complaining person is being a grateful person. That's a tremendous antidote, being grateful and thankful. Most times when we're complaining, there's a time where it's appropriate to express some concerns, like the Apostle Paul does in Philippians, so don't take him to say that you should never bring up concerns, things don't ever need to be acknowledged that need to be dealt with. Paul's not talking about that in Scripture. But most of the times when we're engaging in this attitude of complaining and grumbling, we're engaged in looking at things that are, you know, the traditional example, the glass being half empty or half full, which do you see? We're looking at what's half empty instead of, wow, look at the good things that are going on here. We focus on the negative rather than the positive. It all depends on how you look at things. It's a choice. Every situation in life that we have is a choice, how we look at it. We need to develop that attitude of gratitude. Thirdly, which is related to that, we need to look for God's hand in our circumstances. We need to look for God's hand in our circumstances. Developing a positive attitude means we're looking for what God is doing, even though there's some things I don't like, I wish could be changed or be different. What is God up to in my life? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "For our present troubles," and by the way, it's assumed in life, even as Christ followers, that we will have troubles. Jesus told us, in this world you will have troubles. No surprise. We seem to always get caught by surprise when we hit them. It's part of this life in a fallen world. "Our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long." Well, they might last a day or a week or a month or a year or 5 years or maybe even a lifetime, a human lifetime. But in view of eternity, that's so very short. Our present troubles, no matter how long they might last, whether it's a week or a lifetime, they're not very long. In the middle of that difficult time, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last us forever. We talked about that, I think, last week or the week before. Probably talk about it a lot. God's not so concerned about our comfort as he is with our character and conformity to become more like Jesus Christ. And what is he doing to help us to become more like Jesus Christ? That is a character quality that is going to last forever. And we're going to be one day filled with glory of heaven yet to come. So we don't look at troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. There may be problems, but it depends on how you look at them that determines your perspective. Positive people realize that God is superintending every event in their life. Superintending doesn't mean that God is bringing things in our life because it brings him joy to have us afflicted in that particular way. But God, who's superintending all the events in our lives, is orchestrating and working for the life of those who know God through his Son, Jesus, for ultimate character transformation to become more like Jesus. And we believe and we trust, even when we can't see it, that God is a designer behind our lives and that he is up to something that is good. The reason we're told not to complain is because actually, in the life of a believer of Jesus Christ, complaining, griping, arguing with God and with others and being bitter about it is rebellion against God. We fail to see God's wisdom or to acknowledge that he is wise. We doubt his care. We forget His goodness and focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. And when I'm saying that about you, I'm saying that about me. We need to start changing and stop complaining. And here's a fourth principle of becoming a more positive person, a joy-filled person who spreads the joy around in order that we can become like stars in a dark world, is to practice speaking positively. Practice speaking positively. Complaining is a habit, and it's a rut that we can get into. And if we're going to dispel and remove complaining, we need to replace it with something. We need to replace it, number one, with an attitude of gratitude, and we need to replace it with an action, and a positive action, and that includes positive speech, something constructive that we can do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Wow, that means not just don't avoid taking the Lord's name in vain, but it means all kinds of speech that is less than honorable. There are a number of words that are culturally acceptable in our culture today that, you know, I just don't think are the best, and I try to avoid them. I say them every now and then, especially during football games that aren't going my way. Don't use foul or abusive language, coarse jesting, Paul even talks about. Those are some of those negative things. Instead, let everything you say be good and helpful. Wow. Everything you say be good and helpful. Even when Paul later talks to two women about their bickering and arguing among each other, the things that he's saying to them is not to complain and gripe at them for griping. It is so that he can help them. By the way, when you're not a part of the problem and you're not a part of the solution and all you're doing is grumbling, complaining, it is getting caught up in something that's negative and it's not helpful. But what we do when we do engage in those kind of things, it's to be building up and to be encouraging and to helping others. Everything you say may be for good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. We need to replace our complaints with our compliments. This past week, I received a phone call from one of our family members. We had a great conversation on the phone. But after that phone call was over, I realized, you know, I did well in that conversation, but I could have even done better. There's some things that came across my mind that I could have said that could have been building up and encouraging my family member more. And so one of the first things I did immediately, because I knew that it wasn't a good time for them, so I didn't call, but I sent an email and to follow up that conversation. And there's some things I could have said that I didn't that could have been building up into their lives. And then called on the phone, talked on the phone, and said those things that I didn't want to just be put into writing. I wanted to say them verbally. They were small things, but they're the kind of things that build and encourage people. We need to engage in that, being a positive person. There are three benefits of being a positive person who speaks positively, who lives a life of joy, brings joy to others. Look at verses 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing. One benefit is then people won't be criticizing you. Two, they will live clean, innocent lives. You will be living clean, innocent lives as children of God, and part of that is, not all of it, part of it is not avoiding complaining and arguing. And then you'll be shining bright, like bright lights in a dark world. Now, please, I'm going to give an illustration that's personal, that's a positive one about Paul Fair. Not everything about Paul Fair is positive. But you remember that story about the baseball game that happened in my life a number of years ago? I wasn't aware of it at the time. But later I found out that there were some people watching me. Watching almost like this. Because they knew that I had professed faith in Jesus Christ. So they are watching me. You know how I found out about it? One of the neighbors told my wife, who was not at the game, she was probably taking care of one of our daughter. She said, you know, there's all this fracas going on your side of the team over there, and all the parents are engaged in that, and we were watching your husband. And of course, I'm telling you the story because they said, and he wasn't engaging in all that. Now, I'm only telling you that because that, though it's a positive illustration, it's one that people don't usually say, but people are doing all the time. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've identified yourself as such, people are watching you and how you conduct your business. People are watching you, how you interact with your spouse and with your kids. Is it authentic? Is it real in your life? I'll never forget years ago when I first became a follower of Jesus and I was sharing my faith with others. I was a college student, and someone in my dorm who was very hostile toward the Christian faith said in front of all the other, I was walking by, and this is in Norton, Nebraska. There's some prejudice by Northerners against Southerners. And so he used a Southern accent and shouted out as I was walking by in front of a whole bunch of other dorm people that were there at the time. And said, "There goes Bible Paul! Bible Paul, we're watching you. And when you slip up, we're going to be there. We're going to see it, and we're going to revel in what you're doing. Just remember, Bible Paul, we're watching you." I've only had somebody say that to me twice. Actually, I only had one person tell me that once. That was that person. But you know what? Always, people are watching. And the whole deal is, we're not to be doing this because people might see us doing something wrong. We're to be doing this because we love Jesus. We want to shine brightly for Him, to honor Him. And in so doing, His joy filling our lives, that we would be positive in our interactions with other people, that they would see that and they would go, "What gives with that person? What gives?" Jesus put it this way: let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Man, this is a God thing in that person's life. You know, we here at Oakwood want this to be a dynamic of our congregation. The Apostle Paul talked about that earlier in this chapter, in chapter 2. He talked about unity and being knit together by the Spirit of God. So maintain the same love for one another, deep love, affection for each other, being unified together. And when we're like that, it is so unusual, so rare, that Jesus says, it is when you're in a community with one another and there's authentic love going on, people are going to know that you are my disciples. I mean, Oakwood ought to be, hopefully it is, but it can be even better. It ought to be the place people say, "Hey, you ought to go to Oakwood sometime." I mean, that's a place where people really love each other there. Oh, they got some flawed people like the pastor, but I mean, people love each other. People love each other there. They build up and they encourage rather than griping and complaining and tearing down. Every time you smile authentically, every time you hug, every time you say a word that's encouraging, every time in a proper context you're helping to bring out some positive things in another person's life, you are contributing to the health of the body and to the glory of Jesus, and you're shining brightly. What difference would it make in your marriage if you were to be a more positive person? Wow. What difference would it make in your parenting? What difference would it make if you're a teen in your relationship with your parents, if you were a more positive person in your speaking? What difference would it be making in your work environment or in your school or in the soccer field or at the baseball diamond? Paul says, that's one means by which you will shine brightly in a world that doesn't know much about this. And they're going to wonder, what is going on in that person's life? And when they see it in a community of God's people, what is going on with them? The best apologetic, that is, defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ, is lives lived with authenticity that loves God. And when we fail, when we falter, we acknowledge it, we confess it. See, a hypocrite is a person who will not do that and try to cover up their sin, but acknowledges their failings and continues to get back up on it. In fact, we're going to be talking about that next Sunday, about that journey, that whole process, the journey of following Jesus. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord God, I know that by your grace, some of these qualities, some of the time, are exhibited in my life, and other times they are not. It's true for every single one of us here today. We know even as we leave here, we're going to be in situations where we have opportunities of speaking well or speaking negatively, building up or tearing down. May we be people who in our families, our marriages, our relationships with one another give more strokes than pokes. May we replace complaints with authentic compliments. May we shine brightly like a star in a dark world for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.